do want to add my welcome to all of you. We have for some few weeks now been looking at another of our lists. We're looking at a list that comes out of the book of John. Those of you who haven't been here for a little while, let me take just a moment and orient you. If you can find John chapter 20 and find the last two verses. John chapter 20, the last two verses, that's 30 and 31. The writer says, "There were many other signs or miracles that Jesus worked in the sight of the disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that..." Now let me pause. What he's saying is Jesus did lots of miracles, but only a few of them are recorded in this book. The ones that are recorded for a reason. And the reason is, first, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Greek word for Messiah, the Son of God. And two, that believing this, you may have life through His name. And so what we've been doing the last few weeks is walking through the book of John, looking for the miracles that are recorded to see what we can learn about Jesus from those. We've so far walked through five of these. The first we know is the first because it tells us it's the first. You read through that and at the end of it says this is the first of the miracles that Jesus did. So you don't have to work too hard for that one. Same thing for the second one. You get to the end of that and it says this is the second sign that Jesus did. After that, you're on your own. This one was turning water into wine. This one was the cure of the son of a royal official. And for each of these, we're picking up messianic titles. Living water for this, which is spelled out in a big section of chapter 4 when Jesus has a conversation with the woman at the well. This one, the great physician. The third one is the cure of a man who was paralyzed, could not walk. And you might think great physician would be a good title for that one, except he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And you may remember, if you were here, that we looked at the fact that Jesus' first statement to him was a question. Do you want to be healed? And the man's response was not yes or no. The man's response was, in effect, well, there's only one way I know that that can happen, and I've tried that way, it hasn't worked. And you realize that this man had been experiencing frustration for a very long time. The second thing to note about that one is that Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your sleeping mat, walk around. And as the man was attempting to obey, his legs were strengthened, his body was healed, he was allowed, he was able to stand up. So he did what Jesus said. He picked up the walking mat, the mat that he'd been laying on, and he started walking around. Now it turned out it was the Sabbath. And you remember the problem, those of you who were here? All of a sudden the religious leaders came in, looked at this man and said, you're disobeying the rules. The rules say you can't do work on the Sabbath. That means this mat you're carrying around, you're violating the rules. Now, did you go to the gathering? Did you have a lesson this morning on the nature of rules? And sort of getting past rules to something else? That came up, right? So, at that point, the person who violated the rules, or at least the person who was viewed as violating the rules, was the person who was healed. Keep that in mind, because that comes back to us. Chapter 6, I call it feeding of thousands. That's not what most people call it. Most people call it what? Feeding of 5,000. But if you read the scripture, what it says is there were 5,000 men. So the women and the children aren't being counted. Were there any women and children there? How do we know that? There was at least one child. There was at least one child. Why? It's Andrew who comes forward with a little boy who has his lunch. Right? Now, go back for just a minute. Jesus says to the disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? And the scripture says he already knew what he was going to do. He was asking this to see where the disciples were in their thinking. And the disciples' response, all but Andrew, I would remind you, the disciples' response was, even if we had the money that a person would earn in a half year or a year of working, it would only be enough to give a tiny little bit of food to every single person. It wouldn't be enough for even a meal. But Andrew came up and said... Now, he still didn't see how it was going to happen, but he did say, in essence, here are the only resources I can see. This little boy is willing to share his lunch, and he's got a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. But even Andrew added, but what is that among so many? Okay? What was the messianic title that came with that?
Bread of life.
Now,
The one that we looked at last week was Jesus walking on water. And it says in that one, at least in one of the, we looked at two or three parallel accounts of that. In one of those accounts it said that particular miracle happened, at least in part, because the disciples hadn't figured out what the one before meant. They hadn't understood what was meant by the feeding of the thousands. And so that one came. Okay. Did you see the explanation for that was offered in the newspapers this week? Do you read the newspapers?
Was that the one that was
printed? The Sea of Galilee is so violently blown around by the storm that the boat is in danger of sinking. And somehow somebody can walk on ice floes. I don't think that one works either. I don't want to make too much fun of it because God can do things the way He wants to. But I was reminded when I read that of the little boy that went home after Sunday school, sitting at the dinner table. You've heard this one, I know. Sitting with his mother and his father. And his mother says, "What did you study in Sunday school today?" He said, "We studied the children of Israel going across the Red Sea." And his mother said, "Well, how did that happen?" And he said, "Well, the Egyptian army was coming. They were backed up against the Red Sea. They just looked like they were out of hope. And Moses called up his engineers, and they built a pontoon bridge. And all the children of Israel got out, crossed the pontoon bridge, but the engineers had planted explosive charges along the bridge. So when the Egyptian army went onto the bridge, they blew up the bridge, and the Egyptian army sank into the sea, and they were drowned." His mother looks at him for a moment and says, "Is that what they really told you?" And the little boy kind of hung his head and said, "No. But you wouldn't believe what they told me." And I just encourage you, as you read the newspapers this week about that one, I hope most of you saw that. It is interesting. The title that comes from that, I think, is the best messianic title that I know of, is Master of the Sea. And we're coming today to another one. This is the entire chapter 9 of the book of John. It's the next one. The entire chapter 9. Up to this point, we've had maybe 5, 10, 15 verses. Suddenly we have a chapter that's got 41 verses and they're all important. Next week we've got 44, so it's getting a little bigger near the end. All right. So if you find chapter 9 and read with me, "As he," that is Jesus, "went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have been born blind?'" Now, let's pause for a minute. A few of you in here are as fortunate as I am, and you are teachers. And there's something about this encounter that I want to make sure that you see, just in case you don't have the experience of being a teacher. The disciples have noticed something and called that to the attention of the teacher. And they have offered the teacher two explanations for that. Is it this or is it that? And not all the time, but much of the time when students do that to you, it isn't this or that. It's something more complicated. And it reveals something about where the heads of the students are when they offer it's either this or this and don't see that there might be some other explanation that transcends those. I would go back to the comment about walking on water for that particular one. Okay, it's either this or it's that. Can't be anything else. We'll reject that one, so it must have to find something else. In any event, the two that they offer are what? You've read that. What did the disciples say? "Master, why was he born blind? Was it for this reason or was it for that reason?" What were the two reasons? He sinned or his parents sinned. What's the premise standing behind that? Clearly, somebody sinned. This wouldn't have happened if somebody hadn't sinned. This is the consequence of sin. Now, if he was born blind, then when did he sin? Do you see a small problem with that particular premise? Right? So my conclusion must be, they were expecting him to say, "Well, it's his parents." Right? Now, Jesus' answer says, "Neither he nor his parents sinned." Yeah, pause on that one just a minute. Is he saying we have found three people who never sinned? Clearly not. The context says, in answer to their question, the cause of this is not the sin of the man born blind. The cause of this is not the sin of his parents. He's not sinning done by the parents or sinning done by the son. That's the meaning of this. But he goes on to say, he was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. I want to jump forward to the end. As I finished the first hour, I realized I missed something here and I didn't get to talk to them about it. There is a metaphor that's being developed, and it is a powerful metaphor. There is blindness and there is blindness. And I think everybody sees that as we start. That's what we're going to be developing for much of today. Why are people born in the condition they're in, lost and needing salvation? Why is that happening? Is it because of things they've done, or is it because of things their parents have done? Do you hear the answer to that question in the statement that Jesus just made? Because I don't think this statement applies to this man alone. I think it applies to me. I think it applies to you. Why are human beings born in the condition they're in? So that the works of God can be made manifest in them. Now you think about that for a little while and we'll proceed.
Jesus says in verse 4, as long as the day lasts, we must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
This time, and maybe this time only, Jesus gives you the messianic title before you hear the story. What's the messianic title? Now, does anybody want to guess what's about to happen? Just in case you haven't seen this before. What's the miracle? He's going to be given sight. His blindness is going to be. Blind man. Given sight. Okay. Now, let me back up for a minute. Those of you who were here when we did the third one of these, the cure of the man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Okay? Where was the focus of that particular miracle? Where was the focus of that particular miracle? Okay. The focus was on that 38-year wait, the desperation that would have been there. The focus was on the faith that the man had to try to obey Jesus, because the implication is he was healed as he was trying to get up. Okay. How about the cure of the royal official? Where's the focus on that? It wasn't in the cure of the son. It was in the faith of the father. Because if the father had wanted to, he could have been home before dark that day. And if it had been you, and if it had been me, that's what we would have done. Almost certainly. You know, Jesus says, my son is cured. Let me go home and make sure. And that's so important, I'm going to run. If I run, I could probably get there in a couple of hours. And yet, it's the next day, in the middle of the day, when his servants come to him. He's not even home yet. And the servants tell him, your son was healed. What time? Yesterday. And he named the hour, and he realized that was the moment the day before when Jesus said that. The man's faith was sufficient to where he didn't have to rush home and find out if Jesus was speaking the truth. He believed it and went on about his business, the things that had taken him out of town. The focus on that was on the faith of the Father. Okay. Now, where's the focus in the one coming? Don't answer yet because you haven't gone far enough to know. But the focus in this one shifts a little bit. The focus is on the blind man, but it's somewhere else as well. It's in two places. It's on the blind man and somewhere else. See if you can figure out where that is as we go forward. Verse 6, having said this, he, that is Jesus, spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then in parentheses, my translation says, the name Siloam means one who has been sent. Jesus sends him to the place of one who has been sent. So the man went off and washed and came back able to see. Pause for a moment here. How many people were healed of blindness by Jesus during his time on earth? Answer starts with S. Several. Okay? They haven't told me all the things that happened, but several, the number. Okay? The others that are recorded, remember some might not be recorded. The ones that are recorded, did Jesus always spit on the ground, make some paste with the spittle, put the spittle on the eyes and tell them to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off?
No.
No, he didn't. What did he do in the others? I'm not sure, but I think at least one, he just spoke. And another one, he did something and he asked the guy, how's that? And the guy says, I can see light from dark. And he does something else. He says, how's that? And the man says, well, I can see people, but they look like trees. And then he did some more, and the man could see clearly. He didn't do it the same way every time. Why not?
So that we wouldn't try to copy him?
So we wouldn't think that there was a succession of actions that produced the effect. What would happen if we thought there was a succession of actions that produced the effect? We would try to copy the succession of actions to produce the effect.
Okay. I think it also shows that people are different. Our hearts are different. Our understandings are different. So he deals with each person in a personal way.
I suspect that's very true. Uh-huh. That the way he cured was unique to that individual. Uh-huh.
But also be unique to those around
could be designed to have an effect on the audience. I don't know. But he doesn't do it the same way. To suggest there's not one way, and if we or he does it that way, then it works. And if you do it some other way, it doesn't work. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The name Siloam means one who's been sent. So the man went off and washed and came back able to see. How did the man find his way to the pool of Siloam? Help me here. I don't think so. We don't, but presumably it's in Jerusalem someplace. We don't know that for sure, but I think
he's probably been doing it for 38 years, and
yeah,
he knew how to get there.
This guy was a man born blind. How old is he now? 38 was the paralytic, right? 38 paralytic. We don't know, but it could be 38. It could be 25, but it's probably more than 15. He's old enough that they do not refer to him as a boy; they refer to him as a man. Technically, that could be 12, but. You get the feeling it's probably past that, right? So, I figure the guy knows how to get there. And I figure if the guy knows how to get there, the guy knows how to get back. He came back able to see. What do you think he looked like coming back? Remember I told you for the last few weeks, one of the things I want to try to do in here, but this is more fun in here than any place else, I think, is try to get you to have a sense of what it might have looked or felt like when these things were actually happening.
Might be right.
I don't think so. I don't think he would be running. I don't think so. I think he had his eyes closed. Because I don't think he can get around with his eyes open. It's too distracting. He's been blind. He doesn't know what all those things mean. He's heard about things all his life. But he hasn't seen them. Now he opens his eyes. He has this confusing amount of information coming to him, and he doesn't guide himself around the city with his eyes. How does he guide himself around the city? By sound. Keep going. By touch. Is the road going uphill? Does it have a little bit of a ditch in the middle of this? Keep going. By hearing. What does the sound sound like when it bounces off the buildings or off the structures that are nearby? Keep going. There's one more. I walked into the choir loft this morning. You guys don't have a choir loft in your service. I'm so sorry to hear that. But we did. And today we had something in the choir loft we almost never have. A huge vase of flowers on each corner. And they stunk. Well, they didn't stink. They had a pretty strong odor to them. They were very, very nice. But they also made your eyes water a little bit. They were so strong. Okay? Now, turn me loose in this church right now. I would not do it very well.
But I suspect I could find my way to the choir loft just because of the way those flowers smell. Okay? He might have known, okay, to get to the Pool of Siloam, I got to turn right at the corner where the goat smell is. Or where the baking baklava or whatever the equivalent of that would be. Baklava. Baklava is what you wear on your hat. Is that what you wear on your hat? Balaclava. One of the other. Okay. Here's my point. This guy didn't see Jesus. He hadn't seen anything. And when he can see, it's going to take him a while to start to make sense out of what he sees. He might have his eyes open because of all the, you know, what is all this stuff and the wonder of it all. But my suspicion is to find his way back to the Pool of Siloam, from the Pool of Siloam, he's probably closing his eyes to say, okay, where am I? Unlike us, where we would stop and look around and say, where am I? This guy would close his eyes. Oh, okay. There's that smell. Here's the roads going uphill a little bit. Okay, now I know where I am. Off he goes. Okay. After the first hour, one of the people in the class came up to me and said, there was a girl I was in college with, and she was blind. Her name, interestingly enough, where did you go, is Clevenger. I forget her first name now, but her last name was Clevenger, he said. And there was a point where they had had some kind of a picnic that took a group out to, we lived close to, the school he went to was close to a TVA lake, and they were out at the lake having a picnic supper. And the sun was setting, and he made the comment, oh, the sunset is just beautiful. And the girl says, describe it to me. And he said, I realized I couldn't, because my language was based on the things I see, and how do I translate that somewhere? So, you know, he was talking about this particular fact. Okay. But he does find his way back. Are you having fun yet? It's fun. His neighbors and the people who used to see him before, parentheses, for he was a beggar, close parentheses, said, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? How did the man support himself? He was a beggar. Hold on to that thought. Some said, yes, it is the same one. Others said, no. But it looks exactly like him. The man himself said, yes, I am the one. So they said to him, then how is it that your eyes were opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus. He apparently knew who Jesus was. He knew the name of the person who had healed him. The man called Jesus made a paste, daubed my eyes with it, and said to me, go off and wash at Siloam. So I went, and when I washed, I gained my sight. They asked, where is he? And he answered, I don't know. Now, let me tell you something. Something special is going on here. When the first miracle occurred, the Bible doesn't record any conversation from the bride and the groom, or from the parents of the bride or the parents of the groom, giving their reaction to the miracle. The cure of the royal official, you get to hear a little of what was said to him and a little of what he thought, but that's it. And the paralytic and the feeding of the thousands, nothing from that. Walking on the water, you get a little bit of a comment from the disciples, but not much. But what you're seeing here is you're seeing the first act of witness of a person who is cured. First one in the book of John. And what has he said in witness? This happened, this happened, this happened, and there you are. Facts. How is it your eyes were open? A man called Jesus made a paste, put it on my eyes, told me to go and wash. I went, and when I washed, I gave my sight. Isn't that interesting? That's your clue. Did you see it? When I washed. He had to have been obedient in both going and washing. And when he washed, he gained his sight. Where is he, they said. And he answered, I don't know. So they brought him to the religious leaders. Mine says Pharisees. I'm just going to say religious leaders. They brought to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the man who had been born blind. It had been a Sabbath day when Jesus made the paste and opened the man's eyes. Are you sensitized yet? Did you catch
that little bit.
Do you think it was purposeful that Jesus kept doing these things on the Sabbath? I think it was.
John chapter 20, verse 30. There were many signs that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may. I suspect John chose which ones to record. This one's recorded in part because it's more interesting than the others. It's got better insight into who Jesus is, and not just who Jesus is in this case, but the reaction of some of the people around him. Now, if you were a religious leader and somebody who had been born blind suddenly is able to see, a man who has been born blind, i.e. at least 15, probably 20, maybe 25 years, is suddenly able to see, what would your reaction be? How dare he work on the Sabbath day? Does that seem an odd reaction?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so tell me, why would you have that reaction? What did Jesus say on the cross as they were driving the nails into his hand? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you think they thought their motives were pure? If you think otherwise, I think you're misunderstanding what Scripture's saying. They thought they were protecting God's word, God's message, and God's plan for the people. Did you go to church today? Did you go to the worship service? Did you hear a sermon? What was the subject of the sermon?
Grace.
The nature of grace is over against the nature of rules. And rules, he put some emphasis on that in our service, I suspect he did in yours. Rules are the things that the people put around the law. What has Jesus done? He violated one of the rules that people put around the law. And they can see the rules so clearly that they can't see beyond the rules to say, something is here that transcends our rules. And they just could not make that jump, to their shame.
It had been a Sabbath day when Jesus made the paste and opened the man's eyes. So when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, asked him how he had gained his sight, he said, now what's this? This is his second witness, right? This is his second witness. The man said, he put paste on my eyes, and I washed, and I could see. Now, have you noticed what happened? It suddenly got really condensed. Because the facts are suddenly becoming a little less important. He put paste on my eyes, and I washed, and I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, that man cannot be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a sinner produce signs like this? And there was division among them. So they spoke to the blind man again and said, what do you have to say about him yourself, now that he has opened your eyes? And the man answered, what did he say? He's a prophet. The man has now reached a conclusion. He's no longer giving facts. He's giving facts and reaching some conclusions based on those facts. However, the religious leaders would not believe that the man had been blind without first sending for the parents of the man who had gained his sight and asking them, is this man really the son of yours who you say was born blind? Maybe it's a trick. Maybe he really wasn't born blind. If so, if he was born blind, how is it that he's now able to see? Now, you have to go to the end to find out why the parents are answering this way. So, read past their reply to see why they're doing that. Why did they say what they said?
Fear.
Fear. Fear of what? Fear of being thrown out of the community, in essence, being kicked out of the synagogue, ejected, some translations say.
This is verse 22. His parents spoke like this out of fear of the religious leaders who had already agreed to ban from the synagogue, almost equivalent to banning from the community, anyone who should acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. That's why his parents said what they did. Now let's back up and see what they said. The parents answered, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see, we don't know, nor who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. You want somebody to throw out? Take him.
Yeah. My favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus.
Yes.
It's where all those wonderful laws are in place. or someone living in it, except for the fact that spitting, applying mud, going as far as Siloam, washing one's eyes, and healing a blind man is not a violation of the fourth commandment. So the rabbis were standing there accusing him of violating the Sabbath.
It was a violation of the rules that he had put beyond and around that.
Uh-huh. It was not even in there.
Let me remind you of what I said a week or two ago when we talked about this the first time. Jesus' response at another time was, if a man had an ox fall in a ditch on the Sabbath day, you'd get that ox out of the ditch. How can you protest my doing these things for sons and daughters of Abraham? Ready to read a little further?
So the religious leader sent for the man again and said to him, I love this, give glory to God, we are satisfied that this man is a sinner. And the previously blind man, that's mine, sir, answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he replied, I've told you once and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it all again? Do you want to become his disciples yourself? At this, they hurled abuse at him and said, it is you who are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man replied, that is just what is so amazing. You don't know where he comes from, and he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but God does listen to men who are devout and do his will. Ever since the world began, it is unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not have been able to do anything. And they retorted, are you trying to teach us? And you a sinner through and through ever since you were born? And they threw him out, ejected him. That was his third witness. How'd he do?
Did you see him step beyond just a recitation of the facts and beyond an initial interpretation of some conclusions to reach from that? Where did he go? He went to confident analysis. And the disciples themselves did not reach that point until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. This guy has reached a point the disciples themselves did not reach until after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to reiterate, by throwing him out, he was also thrown out of his family because his parents probably stayed with him in the synagogue. So he takes food on his own.
Yeah, that's why I said thrown out of the community. Yeah. This is awful.
Out of his family.
Or it would look awful. Okay?
Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. My translation said, and when he found him, he said to him, I want to stop there for just a minute. You don't find somebody if you don't seek him out. Jesus seeks him out. And when he finds him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That is, do you believe in the Messiah? Sir, the man replied, tell me who he is so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've seen him. He's speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Let me remind you, what would be the one thing about Jesus that the man might well know?
He wouldn't know what he looked like because he was blind until he got to the pool of Siloam and came back, and by then Jesus had disappeared. What would he know? He would know his voice.
But it does not appear that Jesus did that privately. Jesus said, this is verse 39, I think, it is for judgment that I have come into this world so that those without sight may see and those with sight may become blind. Hearing this, some religious leaders who were present said to him, so we're blind, are we? Jesus replied, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. It's because you say we can see that your guilt remains.
Are you all old enough to know who Howard Cosell is? Do you know one of his more favorite phrases? All I do is tell it like it is. I have written in the margin of my Bible, it's pretty hard to tell it like it is when you can't see how it is. What has happened here?
there's some people who ought to be able to see who are blind. Mm-hmm. And somebody who's physically blind has been allowed to physically see. And they don't understand what's just happened.
But he's got, the blind man got physical sight and spiritual sight too.
You start to realize, when did that spiritual sight come? Do you join me in thinking it came after he had begun to witness a bit to what the facts were, and after he begun to think about what were the initial conclusions you could reach for those facts, and then began to realize, wait a minute, not everybody sees it. I need to explain this more carefully. Do you see a growth in his own understanding? What's the motto of our church? A few of you know, many of you are visitors. Proclaiming the grace of God. Growing followers of Christ. The first can be done every day, but the second is a process. Now, this process, I think, was collapsed into a fairly short period of time for this guy, but I think you still see that. Let me take you to a couple of places. I think we've got time to do a couple of these. Can you quote John 3:16? King James Version is the kind that most everybody can agree on. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, did not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me keep going from that point. John 3:17. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. No one who believes in him will be judged. Whoever does not believe is already judged, because that person does not believe in the name of God's only Son. And this is the judgment, that even though light has come into the world, people have preferred darkness to the light, because their deeds were evil. Indeed, everybody who does wrong hates the light and avoids it, to prevent his actions from being shown up. But whoever does the truth comes out into the light, so that what he is doing may plainly appear as done in God. Don't miss the last few words. What does your translation say? Done through God. The things that people do when the light comes into them should be things that God is doing through them and in them. Staying with that just a moment, John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came into being. Not one thing came into being except through him. What has come into being in him was life. Life that was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and darkness could not overpower it. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to take you to verse 12 because it turns out I really didn't tell you correctly. I told you the Messianic title came first in this one. When the Messianic title came at the first of chapter 9, it was actually the second time it had come. It came originally in chapter 8. Start with me at verse 12, chapter 8 of John. When Jesus spoke to the people again, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light of life. John 12:46. This, I'm trying to tell you that this thought permeates the book of John. John 12:46. Jesus is speaking, I have come into the world as light to prevent anyone who believes in me from staying in the dark anymore. There's one place in Scripture where it says there are none so blind as those who will not see. There was a time a few years ago when a blind woman came to our church, sat at the piano in the sanctuary, and sang a song. And the song went something like this, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, finishing for me. But now I see. To hear a blind person sing that is moving. There is a blindness that is physical. There is a blindness that is spiritual. A lot of people who can see physically just don't seem to be able to see the things that God makes clear. You want to understand something about Jesus?
Jesus is in the business of helping people see. Now let me ask you a question. What was life like for this guy on the next day? How had he been supporting himself? Eddie Murphy did it at the first of Trading Spaces, but I don't think this guy would be able to pull that off. He wasn't a beggar anymore. Where did he go? What did he do? We don't know, but his life was going to be radically different. Physical sight, when you had been physically blind, will do that to you. So what about spiritual sight? Is life the same after spiritual sight comes? It shouldn't be. And a lot of what this church tries to help people see is exactly that. That's probably enough for one day. Thank you all for being here. Let's have a word of prayer as we go.
Our Father, in one of John's other books, he tells us that if we want to understand who you are, we need to understand that you are light, and that you are life, and that you are love. Help us begin to listen to you, to learn how to stitch those things together so that the life we live is one that exhibits both your love and your life to those who witness. Help us be a witness to you. Help us be aware of the opportunities that come to us and to take advantage of those opportunities so that we can be of service to you by being of help to others. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.